This is going to be part two of this, the subject of the encounter Jesus with the devil. And we're going to just read one verse from Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Father, we thank you for our Lord being led for us into battle against our adversary and his, and taking the full stab of his fury and standing for us. Show us what it means, Lord. And as the Lord Jesus was led, that we too may be led by the Spirit in all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we learn from our text that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What does this mean? Tonight, I'd like to take a look at this. The Greek word that's used means to lead or to bring, and is used in such places as when people with various diseases were brought to Jesus to be healed in Luke 4:40, for example, or when Jesus was arrested and led to the high priest in Luke 22:54. Therefore, for starters, Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness means that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit taking hold of him. Jesus, the Son of God, allowed himself to be under the leading of the Holy Spirit. The idea of being led by the Spirit is specifically mentioned four times in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, where Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Romans 8, 14, where Paul says that all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And finally, in Galatians 5:18, in the context of being encouraged to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh, Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And there's one other reference. It's in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, which deals with the same issue as Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It also refers, in other words, to Jesus being led into the wilderness. A different word is used. The word used in Mark is different than that's in Matthew and Luke and means more than just that Jesus was led along by the Spirit. The word ekbalo means that Jesus was driven along, Jesus was impelled by the Spirit into the wilderness. There is then a real force in the Spirit's leading. The Spirit is not just along for the ride in our lives or in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, nudging us to get into the ride and enjoy it. The Holy Spirit is directing the ride, even that ride of the Son of God. So there you have an expression that's used four, and I say actually five times, even though there's a change in the word, of being led by the Spirit. Three of those references deal with the forceful leadership of the Holy Spirit in directing Jesus to the wilderness. The other two references deal with us and our lives in Jesus Christ. Both of these references, one in Romans 8:14, really that is the most powerful stuff I've ever taken, seriously. I thought you just take, open it up, shoot it down, let's see how it works for my throat. No, you're supposed to take two drops mixed in 12 gallons of water. No, it wasn't that. But the other is Galatians 5:18. And it's referring to our lives as being led by the Spirit in opposition to a life being dominated by the flesh. In other words, when we're led by the Spirit, we are not, as Romans 8:15 says, living in bondage to fear, but instead, we've received the Spirit of adoption and we cry out, Abba, Father. We know that God is our Father. We know that we are His children. In fact, those who are led, driven, controlled by the Spirit are the children of God. In Galatians 5:18, if we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And this seems to be used in a parallel fashion in the next words that follow this verse. And it seems to mean that if we're led by the Spirit, then we're not manifesting the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, wrath, strife, divisiveness, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and other things it says like that. I don't know how many other things like that there are. You know, that seems pretty encompassing. And we're not manifesting such works of the flesh because we see, as we continue in Galatians 5:22, that being led by the Spirit reveals the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. And against these things, it says, there is no law. That becomes a problematic issue. You can see then that Paul speaks of those led by the Spirit not being under the law. And he's not even, I say, remotely suggesting that we have nothing to do with God's law. But rather, as Paul has continued, he is saying that when we're led by the Spirit, we're living in obedience to the law. And that such obedience is a demonstration that we are being led by the Spirit. And this is how Paul can go on in his very next words and say that against such as those who are living that way, there is no law. And I struggle to try and think what this means and figure it out. The law, as I could see this, only comes into play when it's what? When it's broken. No penal sanctions are ever necessary when the law is obeyed. There is no law in the sense that I'm speaking because we are being led by the Spirit to what? To keep the law. To keep God's law. So think about it. What was happening to Jesus? He was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3:15. He's being led to stand firm as the last Adam. And by the way, that's his title. He's given that in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And there's no one that's called the second, the third, the tenth, or the thousandth Adam. There's the first Adam, and there is the last Adam. They represent the race. Each one. The race stands or falls with them standing or falling. So he is there to fulfill all righteousness, to stand firm as the last Adam in the very area of testing. In other words, the same kind of testing where the first Adam had fallen. And in contrast to the first Adam, the Son of God stands. And all of God's children stand with him. This is the message of Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit live by the Spirit, and thus they show the fruit of the Spirit. And we learn from this that being led by the Spirit is not some pleasure experience or some way of being excited by the Holy Spirit. When you talk with your friends, Christian friends I'm talking about, often the expression is, man, I was led by the Spirit. It was so exciting. I never felt that way before. And I'm glad for people being excited, and I'm glad for people never feeling that way before. But this is not what being led by the Spirit is about. It's not some sort of emotional high. It has nothing to do with that. Nor is it the means by which you will be able to avoid trouble or temptations or trials or difficulties. So what is it? Simply put, being led by the Spirit is the way that we can conquer sin. This means that being led by the Spirit is what? It's what sanctification is all about. It's a kind of parallel idea for sanctification. Being led by the Spirit doesn't lead Jesus, and it doesn't lead us into what would bring earthly ease or good. And I'm not saying Jesus is being sanctified. I'm not talking about that. He is perfect in his character. But it's the behavior that we're experiencing that has that kind of dimension to it. It's designed instead to lead us into what brings eternal good for us. A Spirit-led life will not make you prosperous or free from cares or free from troubles or free from suffering. A Spirit-led life will lead you into obedience to God, holiness, the ability to stand through trouble, the power to resist the devil, and freedom from a life that's dominated by sin. That's what being led by the Spirit is going to give for you and enable for you. This practice of being led by the Spirit isn't some activity that is employed in your life when you have some special need. It's meant to be continuous. It's meant to be part of you. It's meant to define you. In fact, do you think that there was ever a moment or even an instant that Jesus was not being led by the Spirit? Being led by the Spirit was meant to affect every motion of Jesus' life. And likewise, it was meant to impact every action of our lives. And as the Spirit of God saves us from sin and leads us into deeper and deeper righteousness, we see the change in our lives. And as we understand this, what happens? What happens is that we grow in our ability to see the real significance of being led by the Spirit, and we realize that such vision is crucial for our lives in Jesus. The right kind of vision for being led by the Spirit. All of us, I think, can remember our early days in Christ. We had these experiences. We met with various groups, and it was exciting being part of those groups. And we learned things about being led by the Spirit. And we were excited. We were wanting the Spirit in this way and that. We saw people who lived exciting lives. And we thought, that's what it'll do. We were experience-oriented. But that's not what this is meant to do. It's meant not so much to give us this exciting experience, but to change our lives so that our experience of life is a godly experience. It's following His steps, which isn't necessarily exciting. It can be very troubling and very difficult. So understanding that, I'd like to give you a few pointers about this. First of all, you are not being led by the Spirit when you go your own way. You're led by the Spirit when the influence to action is not some kind of self-determined, self-issuing influence. It's an influence distinct from yourself, distinct from what you do, and yet it's an influence which which is fully congruent with the Scriptures. So in other words, it's a strange kind of twist. It's not part of you, but it's congruent with what the Scriptures teach. It's not simply an impression or a feeling or a powerful influence. And there is, of course, a subjection of the activities of your heart and your life to the leading of this outside power, this outside influence, which is always to be measured by its congruity with the Word of God. This is something also you can remember when you were young in the Lord and you went this way and you desired this life in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and you weren't looking at the same time thinking, is this biblical? Is this scriptural? It was almost, this is exciting. We're doing it. We're seeing people respond to this. But that's not what it's about. Because it's always, again, to be measured by its congruity with the Word of God. And that's what it means to become a person who is no longer self-led, because now you're spirit-led, and the Spirit's book is the book that is to lead us. It's His Word. Secondly, I want to reiterate something. When you're led by the Spirit, you're not just led by feelings. When you're looking to be led by the Holy Spirit, you're not looking for mere kind of guidance and what's the best thing I can do. You're looking for the very direction and control of your actions. You see this with Jesus, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He's led to the slaughter. Or when Jesus commands the disciples concerning the blind man of Jericho, he is to be led to me. The criterion is behavior regarding the enforced movement of prisoners. That's a way that it's used. They led Jesus, the prisoner, to Caiaphas. Or they seized Stephen, the prisoner again, and led him to the council. Or when Paul, following his conversion, and with his conversion, his blindness, would seek someone to what? To lead him by the hand. Being led by the Spirit has to do with control. In coming to Jesus, we are yielding our self-assumed control of our life. We're giving it over to God. This is what we're saying. We want God to have control of our lives. Our life, which is under His control anyway, even if we don't want to see it that way, it's under His control, since He is sovereign, is a life in which we now acknowledge His sovereignty over all we are and over all that we do. Our life is now under God's control. And the controlling influence that has come into our lives isn't meant to just suggest what we should do, but rather it's meant to really lead us into the right direction for our lives by taking over the helm of our lives. Why? Because we were once slaves of sin. What does that mean? It means we were controlled. We were dominated by sin. We were led by the power of sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness, and we're controlled. We're controlled by and we're led by the Holy Spirit. This new power that has entered our lives to break the power of sin, hasn't done this to just leave us adrift, but to lead us to righteousness. It's not just breaking one. It's leading us into a life that's another, leading us into righteousness. Paul speaks in Romans 6:6 of the mind that is controlled by the Spirit. This is his language. The mind that is controlled by the Spirit. That's what we're to see in our lives. Because in Romans 6:8, just following this, Paul adds that we are controlled or bound by the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit because we're controlled by the Spirit. It's one bondage being replaced by another. Our bondage to sin led to destruction. And we were in bondage to sin, while our bondage by the Spirit leads to true freedom and to sonship and heirship. And so in the fourth place, in being led by the Spirit, you're led in a way that does not involve yourself in a sense at all, but still involves effort. You understand what I mean? It's the Spirit working, so it doesn't involve you, but involves effort. Have you ever noticed how Christians that we meet will often think that their experience of the Christian life should be one of a kind being of being carried along by the Holy Spirit to the hoped for end in holiness, but without any activity on their own part? In other words, being carried along, the Holy Spirit, He'll make us holy. Peter uses an expression like this, so it makes it a bit difficult. He says in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, when he speaks of prophecy that comes upon people who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, such activity that Peter has in mind is what generates a Bible that, although written by men, can truly be called the Word of God. Men carried along by the Holy Spirit. our lives and our behavior is not borne up or away with the Holy Spirit. We're not carried away by the Holy Spirit. It's not that kind of influence. Rather, we're led by the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference in the sense of what's taking place when he's talking about the development and the writing of the Scriptures. His will, as we see it revealed in the Bible, should control our actions. Or at the very least, our sense of what our actions should be. You follow that? If it's not your action directly, at least you're saying, I know what God wants for us. We know that. We know what he wants for our lives. But it's our effort that advances us to that determined end. In other words, once we know what the Holy Spirit wants in leading us, what follows that is actually putting our effort into making that to be confirmed or accomplished. We're not, you see, passive spectators of our lives. The prophet is is passive in receiving God's word. But he's active. Where is he active? The prophet is active as he opens his mouth and reveals to other people what he has received, what he's been carried along from God. Peter was not passive when he received that word. He spoke that word, as did Paul and John and James. The child of God should be sure that as he's led his own efforts, enter into work, to work out that leading in a God-honoring, biblical fashion. That is the main thing. You see people, Nancy and I, we sat in a church service as early Christians, and the visiting pastor got up to say how God, the Spirit of God, had led him to marry his secretary and divorce his wife. And we were young, very young Christians, coming from very unchristian, well, myself especially, background, and knowing something's very wrong with that. That's wrong. That's not Scriptures at all. And it was almost disgusting to hear that kind of thing, but connecting it with, I'm led by the Spirit. We make up something that doesn't at all connect with the Bible. It can't be that way. We are to work out our salvation, it says in Philippians 12 and 13, with fear and trembling, because God is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We are under God's control, even as we walk the path upon which he sets our feet. It's his job to keep us secure on that path. That's his job. It's our job to walk every step of the way, and it's to be an upright and righteous walk. In the next place, in the fourth or fifth place, in being led by the Spirit, you're not led in a way that has you unconscious of the road that you are on. Sort of, it's just happening. I'm sort of a visitor to this. I have no idea what's really going on. You are able to understand just how rough that road is, just how steep it is. You are led by an outside power, but your path is covered by your own efforts. God is constantly present with you as he keeps you on the path and as he gets you through the path that you're meant to be on. But being led by the Spirit doesn't promise relief from the difficulty or the danger that's encountered on the road. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit, yet he faces the fiercest battle to that point in history. That's the fiercest battle. Forget the idea. What's so difficult? He's told, turn the stone into bread. It's the fiercest set of temptations man ever had to face. Ever. What's at stake is God. We'll see that more next week in the morning. So remember then that you are never to relax your vigilance, because even though you're led by the Holy Spirit, you advance by virtue of the power that God has given you, as well as the ability to persevere, to exercise steadfastness, and through the effort that you expend. You are fully involved. God is fully involved in leading you, and you are fully involved in walking that road upon which you are being led. Next place, whoever is not led by the Holy Spirit has no assurance of sonship. And we see this in Romans 8:14. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, you have great assurance. So much so that even your sin is not meant to make you say that you are not a child of God. Now that's a powerful statement. You've seen people all the time. They're sinning. They say they love the Lord and they're saying, I must not be a Christian. And sometimes there's a reason for that. They've stopped believing. But for believers, we aren't to be saying that. Because not even your sin can separate you from the love of God. Do you know something? If your sin could separate you from the love of God, every one of you here, including myself, would be separated from God. If sin was capable of separating us, we were not joined to Christ because we became sinless. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So, what it means is we have an assurance. We see this in Romans 8:14 again. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you have great assurance of sonship. So much so that even your sin is not meant to make you say, I am not a child of God. Your sin can't separate you from the love of God. Rather, your assurance of God's love in the face of continuing sin is meant to inflame you with a kind of hope, a hope in the reality of your sonship, which then moves you to deal effectively with your sin, repent of it, and turn from it, in spite of the often incredibly perplexing and besetting difficulties that come your way. Paul doesn't forget about indwelling sin, but he also doesn't forget that he had the Holy Spirit within him, and that we who believe in Jesus also possess the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are children of God. In fact, the conflict in your soul doesn't argue against, but surprisingly, that conflict you may have argues confirming your salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, you know what kind of conflict there is? None. You're not conflictual about this issue. There's no conflict because sin rules unchallenged in your life. Paul's point is to encourage you to know that because you have the Spirit, you are children and you are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. And that comes just a few verses after that verse on sonship in Romans 8:14. That's Romans 8:17. And he then begins to draw his larger argument and closes with these words in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when he says this, what he is saying is that since this is true, he wants you to move ahead onward in hope and in triumph in what is really a holy effort, in spite of how you may feel about yourself, about the level of your sanctification or the level of your ability to deal with temptation. Keep moving ahead in Him. Keep looking to Him. Keep being in His Word. Keep looking to Him in prayer. It's not to second guess yourself. If you want to second guess yourself, there isn't a person alive who is living as a mortal human being in the face of temptation and sin and slander and all kinds of things like this, who doesn't have legitimacy to question his salvation if it depended upon our behavior. It doesn't. It depends upon Christ. And he's not telling us to question ourselves when we sin. He's telling us to repent of it and keep walking. Keep walking with a holy effort. And this holy effort, it's useless as an effort if you don't know Jesus Christ. When you do know Christ, when you have turned to Christ, when you have saving faith in the Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you, then despite all of the difficulties, despite all of the efforts that are required, it is worth everything. And that's why I can urge you to flee to Christ. I can urge you to hold nothing back from Christ so that you'll be able to see that regarding your salvation, none of it is by your effort. You will say with joy and with thanksgiving, He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So I want to close now with the words of the very noted theologian B.B. Warfield. He says this, "The way may be rough, the path may climb the dizzying ascent with a rapidity too great for our faltering feet. Dangers, pitfalls are on every side, but the Holy Spirit is leading us. Surely in that assistance, despite dangers and weakness and panting chest and swimming head, and we can find strength then to go ever forward." See, this, friends, is what your life is meant to be like. Dizzying ascent, dangers and pitfalls. This is what your life is meant to be like. But it's meant to be like, even at the same time as you're being led by the Holy Spirit. In one sense, I can summarize in closing this way. Don't let the difficulties turn you from the greatness of the glory in our walk with Jesus Christ. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, I know it would be nice if you could just get a real zapping by the Holy Spirit and He will take away the problems and everything would go nicely. But He doesn't promise us niceliness. He doesn't promise us that kind of a life. He says there will be difficulties. In this life there will be philipses, crushing pressures. But He says at the same time, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." John 16:33. So know that. Be encouraged by that. In fact, I could say that the more you walk being led by the Spirit, the more the difficulties you'll face. Because you'll be in God's territory. You'll be in God's sight. And you will be a point man, a point woman for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be a target for the assaults of the adversary. It's okay, even if you get hit. It's better to get hit serving Him than to be safe far from service of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did indeed love us and give Himself for us, that purpose, that we would live with Him, close to Him, and follow in His steps. Following in His steps. You see what His steps brought. So don't be surprised, as Peter says, about those fiery ordeals. Those are the steps of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we are led by the Spirit, that as sons and daughters of God, having received, all of us, both the sons and daughters, having received sonship, that legal status, are being led by the Spirit. Enable us. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen the eyes of our hearts, strengthen our minds, so that what matters to us is to walk in those ways that are pleasing in Your sight. That we would say at the end of it all that we've done it through You. Through Him and to Him and by Him and from Him are all things. That we would say it as it ends right there in Romans 11:36. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.